Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
One thing I am excited for, that as we are coming up to Easter, we are in our Easter series called Via Dolorosa. And yes, I still don't know how to say it. I'm going to pronounce it a different way every week until I get it right, like Graham did this morning. We are in this new series, and it is Latin for the way of suffering or the way of grief. It outlines the journey that Jesus took to the cross. It starts with him being condemned to death at Pilate, and then it goes into him picking up his cross and then walking to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he was nailed to the cross, where he hung and died upon the cross, taken down from the cross, and then laid in the tomb. That is the Via Dolorosa. Kind of got it that time. But that is what it is. It is the journey that Jesus took towards the cross. But we actually see a little bit earlier in Scripture, in Luke 9:51, where Jesus, he turned to Jerusalem and says in verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Some translations say he looked steadfastly, or he looked resolutely towards Jerusalem. See, up until this point, he had dodged Jerusalem like a bad smell. He didn't want to go into it. He didn't want to go anywhere near it. There is one time that he did make his way into Jerusalem, but he was hidden and he got out of there as fast as he got in, because he knew that as soon as he stepped into Jerusalem, he would be arrested and condemned to death. So Jesus stayed away from Jerusalem. But at this point in Luke 9:51, he looked to Jerusalem and he started his journey to the cross. Everything from that moment on, he was doing in order to get to the cross. So that is the journey that we are looking through in this series leading up to Easter. And that's what Pastor Miles spoke about last week, how Jesus looked and focused on Jerusalem and journeyed towards the cross. But today, we are talking about the kingdom of God. And friend, if you are not living in the kingdom of God, in that place, you can find freedom today. In that place, you can find Jesus today. In that place, you can find power. You can find miracles. You can find breakthrough. You can find healing. You can find joy, hope, peace, love. You name it, because our King is the King of Kings, King Jesus. And he said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And I don't know what you walked in with this morning. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I'm going to prophesy that the gates of hell will not prevail. I don't know where you are, but the gates of hell will not prevail. I don't know what valley you're in, but the gates of hell will not prevail. I don't know if you received a medical diagnosis this week, but I prophesy that the gates of hell will not prevail. And why can I be so bold? Because my King is King Jesus, and my Jesus can save. My Jesus can heal. My Jesus can deliver, and my Jesus can break chains. That is what we have access to when we step into the kingdom of God. That is who our Jesus is. So what is the kingdom of God? If that's what it is, I would like to describe it as some kind of sword, like on fire, right? Something big and that will do some damage, right? That's what I would describe the kingdom of God as. But the passage we are going through today, Luke 13 verse 18, Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed," not a flaming sword, a mustard seed, "that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Jesus decided to describe the kingdom of God, this place where you can find power, freedom, as a mustard seed. So what is he talking about? But let's pray. Lord, we just lift up this morning to you. We pray that as I speak, Lord, I pray that as I speak, you tell me what to say, what to not say. You give me the words to speak and you tell me to stop when they need to be stopped. Lord, I pray that these words do not fall on deaf ears, but Lord, you have your way in this place. Holy Spirit, you have your way in this place. Speak to people in this room. Meet them where they are at, that they may come to know you greater today than they have before. Lord, we lift you up, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, has anyone here invested in like a really good pillow? Like, we've already got hands going up. And like, I don't mean you've like gone from like a stuffed pillow to like a down pillow. I mean, you've invested. Like, this pillow is ergonomic to your body. It straightens your spine. It like even has one side that has a gel that can cool you in the summer. Then you flip it for the winter and then it's warm for some reason. And like in July, it does your taxes. It's great, right? Who's got that kind of pillow? Like, has anyone invested in a really expensive pillow? I'm seeing some hands. I'm so glad. I was a bit nervous, but glad we got some hands. A couple of years ago, me and my wife, we decided to invest into pillows, you know, do an adult thing. But we were like, you know, we weren't having the best of sleep. We were having like third decade pains, if you know what I'm talking about. And we were just like, you know what? Let's just invest into a pillow. Let's see what happens. Like, it's just a pillow, right? What could possibly happen if we change our pillow? Anyway, so we went into this store, and the first store we went into, lo and behold, we find the one man in Sydney that knows everything about pillows. It was phenomenal. He knows how big they need to be, how small, how soft, how hard, and how where your body shape is like. That will impact this pillow that you need. And if your bed is firm or if your bed is soft, depending, that will also impact the kind of pillow you need. I know, it's crazy. It's like a little tip. We can talk more later about pillows. But if you put your hand right up like that, this space, that's your pillow size. Just straight up in the air. Boom, pillow. You're welcome. Anyway, he spoke and lectured us for about 30 minutes about pillows and asked me questions that I did not know the answer to. I was like, it's just a pillow. Give me a pillow. Anyway, we buy our pillows, plural. We each have separate pillows and we took them home. And honestly, that night we had the best night's sleep. It was phenomenal. All because we changed our pillow. And even like me and a couple of friends, a couple of pastors that will remain nameless, we went to a trip in Adelaide and I packed my pillow. Because I'm like, three nights? That's three nights too long. So I packed my pillow and these guys, they were mocking me the whole way there. The whole time, they were like, it's a pillow. What is it going to do? Like, if you want more pillows, you just call reception and they'll give you more pillows. You want 100 pillows, they can make it happen. And I was like, no, I need my pillow. Anyway, we get there, first night, we wake up in the morning, go to breakfast, and the resounding conversation at the table, man, I had a bad sleep last night. Did you? Yep. Did you? Yep. Did I? No. I had a great sleep, all because of my pillow. Something so seemingly insignificant, I took it, I did it, and the action, it had vast impact in my life. I had a great day, had a great time in Adelaide, which can be hit and miss sometimes, but I had a great time all because of my pillow. But that is what Jesus is trying to talk about here. Doesn't matter how small something is, how insignificant something is, it can have great impact in the kingdom. The mustard seed, it represents the great potential and power despite its small size. See, the mustard seed is the smallest seed and it can grow into an enormous tree. And I'm going to stop and clarify, I've heard the arguments. Well, you know, it's actually not the smallest seed. The orchid seed is the smallest seed. So Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. And the mustard plant is not really a tree. It's actually a shrub. It's like, awesome. Thanks for the botany lesson. You missed the point. But if we actually read the parallel passage in Matthew, Jesus explains exactly what he's talking about. He says, it is the smallest seed you plant in the garden. And the word, the Greek word that is used there also can be translated as vegetable or vegetation. So he's not talking about flowers. He's not talking about any other plant. He's talking about plants that grow vegetation. And of that family, the mustard seed is the smallest seed. Jesus knew what he was talking about. He knows what he's going on about. And the mustard plant that grows from this particular seed is actually a tree. It's not the normal shrub you see, which is all across Israel. It's beautiful. It has these amazing yellow flowers. But the mustard tree that Jesus is talking about can grow to be over 20 feet tall. That's 3 times my height. I don't know about you, but that's a tree. That ain't no shrub. It's a tree. Like, there's even stories of men on horseback riding underneath the tree. This is how big the tree is. So what Jesus is trying to get across here is that something small in the kingdom can have vast impact beyond our wildest imaginations. But I just want to clarify one thing. I'm not talking about Matthew 17:20, where it talks about the mustard seed faith, where Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed and you say to this mountain, move, it will move. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about here is how the mustard seed is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of God. The way that the kingdom of God will grow is like a mustard seed. Because up until this point, Jesus had been going on about the kingdom of God, what it's going to look like, what it's going to do, how it's going to happen, that it's close, that it's near, that it's already here, that it is among you. But the people that Jesus was talking to were just not comprehending what he was trying to say. They were waiting for this big, triumphant entry of the kingdom, but Jesus is saying this is not how it's going to be. Even in Luke 17, it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. It is already in the midst of you. It's already here, but you just can't see that it's here because you don't understand what the kingdom is. And even Jesus, right? The Messiah, he didn't come in ways that people thought. He came as a humble shepherd, servant, king. But the Israelites were waiting for a warrior king, a warrior Messiah, someone that would come and lead an army, lead a revolution that would break the chains that the Roman Empire had over them. But that's not who Jesus was going to be. He came humbly. He came what is seemingly small. He was born into a manger. He was born in Nazareth, which is like the Mount Druid of Israel, right? Like, that's where he was born. Like, nothing, I'm not going to say that, but back in the day, they thought nothing good comes out of Nazareth. So who is this guy? And even John the Baptist, right? The guy that in his mother's womb leapt at the presence of Jesus and then baptized Jesus and said, even his sandals, I am not worthy to untie. But we find in Luke 7, John the Baptist, he sent his disciples to Jesus to say, Lord, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In his spirit, he knew Jesus was the Messiah. But when he allowed his earthly, fleshly eyes to get a hold of himself, he was like, are you the guy? Are you the warrior king we're waiting for? Are you the Messiah? Even Peter, who just verses earlier called, labeled Jesus the Messiah. He knew Jesus was the Messiah. And then Jesus goes on to foretell his death and resurrection. And then Peter, in Matthew 16:22, took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Imagine trying to rebuke Jesus. It's never going to turn out well for you. But Peter goes, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You called me Messiah, but you don't even comprehend what's going on. You don't even comprehend what that word means. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is being arrested, it is Peter that has been rebuked by Jesus that then whips out his sword and then goes for it. He's like, this is the time. This is it. King Jesus is coming. And Jesus is like, man, you still don't get it. The kingdom of God starts as a mustard seed, but it's going to grow into the size of a mustard tree. And you just can't get the start. Because Jesus' start as king was dying on a cross. When he died on the cross, that's when he became king. A little bit of advice, if you want to start a nation, don't die first, right? But this is how Jesus was coming. This is how Jesus was going to do it. He died. It started with one man on a cross, 12 disciples, 120 people in the upper room waiting upon God. Imagine if some of them was like, oh, it's just another prayer meeting. I'm going to skip it. Imagine skipping Pentecost. Yeah. The last prayer meeting I went to, everyone fell asleep and then the Messiah got arrested. So if, like, I don't know if it's going to be like that. I don't really want to go. Imagine what is in your life that you're going, eh, it's small. I'm going to miss it. I'm just going to, it's not worth it this time. But those 120 people, that was the birth of the church. And at last count, there is over 2.6 billion Christians alive in the world today. Come on, that is a mustard seed growth. 120 people in an upper room, 2.6 billion people worshiping our Lord and Savior. And that's just the people that are alive today, not even the people that have been alive in times past and times to be. That is the mustard seed. That is what the kingdom of God is like. It will grow wilder than your imagination could think or imagine. But what about the leaven? In Luke 13, he also describes the kingdom of God as leaven. It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was leavened. And if you don't know what leaven is, it's basically yeast. The leaven, it represents the potency for change even when unobservable to the naked eye. Even when you don't see things happening, things are happening. Even when you don't see God moving, God is moving. And in this context, the leaven is the Holy Spirit. Because once the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, there's no turning back. Once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't want to go back. Once you've stood in the presence of God, where else would you want to go? When you've lived life in the kingdom, why else would you want anything else? When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a person, he changes them. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a church, it flips it upside down. When the Holy Spirit gets hold of a city, revival will break out. Because Holy Spirit is moving, is doing things even when we cannot see it. The leaven is the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do and greater works than these he will do because I am going to the Father." Jesus is saying, you've seen the Holy Spirit in me, wait until it gets in you. You've seen the Holy Spirit work through me, wait until he works through you. And see, Jesus wasn't saying more as in better, like greater as in better, because, you know, he raised from the dead. Kind of tops the betterness, right? What he was saying is like, you're going to do greater as in more. Because it's not just going to be one guy working in the power of Holy Spirit. It's going to be 12 people. It's going to be 120. It's going to be the 3,000 added at Pentecost. It's going to be the 2.6 billion Christians alive today, full of the Holy Spirit, working in the power in the kingdom. Imagine if every single Christian was Spirit-filled, working in the power of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. Man, that would be... it would be gone. Like the whole world will come to know Jesus. We just need to step into the presence, step in to be filled with the Holy Spirit, working in his power in the kingdom. But it's not just power working through us. It's not just power working around us. It's not just power working on us. As we see in Acts 1:8, it's like, when the power comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. In Ephesians 3:20, and if you're already sick of this verse, you've almost memorized it. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work," where? Within us, not around us, not on us, not through us, within us. At the power working within us. Even if we don't see it, there is a power at work within us. And what is this power at work within us? In Philippians 1:6, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who started a good work in you will bring it to completion. And that good work is salvation. What is in you that Jesus is doing, that the Holy Spirit is doing within you, is your salvation. Now, there's this phrase that people say that we are saved, that we're being saved, and that we will be saved. It can kind of get a little bit confusing, but the theological terms are salvation, sanctification, and glorification. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, salvatio, sanctificatio, glorificatio. Come on, it's easy to speak Latin, right? So we've got salvation, sanctification, glorification. The time that we were saved, we are saved. That is our salvation. That's the moment where we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's the moment that we step into the kingdom where the Holy Spirit seals our salvation and nothing can take that from us. That's salvation. And then on the other end, we've got glorification. That's the moment where Jesus will return and will complete the good work that is within us. That is the moment when He comes down, transforms us into the bodies that we can live for in eternity. But in the middle, we have this process of being saved, of sanctification. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing within us each and every day. And what is sanctification? I'm so glad you asked. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Paul is not saying that some people are predestined to heaven and some people are predestined to hell. What he is saying is that anyone that accepts the gift of salvation, anybody that steps into the kingdom, anybody that says Jesus is their Lord, they are predestined to become like Jesus. They are predestined to be formed into His image. They are predestined to become more and more like Him. So if you're not becoming more and more like Jesus, are you walking in the kingdom? That is what our sanctification is. That is what the walk to the cross is. That is what the work within us is. But it's not just God doing all the work, right? Because He won't work in us and He won't work through us unless we allow Him to. Unless we give Him space. He is a God of partnership. He is a God that wants to work with you. He wants to participate with you. He wants you to participate with Him. We need to allow God to work in us so that we can bring, so that He can bring to completion the work that He has started within us. So, with the little time I have left, I want to talk about how we are to partner with Holy Spirit to see His kingdom grow. Number one, start with the unseen. See, the way that it works in the kingdom, we need to start with the unseen and move to the seen. But as humans, we like to be seen. Amen? I know it's a bit awkward saying that from a platform, but we need to start in the unseen. We like being seen. We like people knowing what we're doing. We like people seeing all the good that we have done. But Jesus, in Matthew 6, He warns us, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He is saying, when you practice your righteousness, don't do it that other people will know. Do it so the Father knows. He goes on to talk about giving. We are commanded to give, but not so that people know that we're giving. He even says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give that your Father may know and He will reward you. And even in prayer, don't pray like those Pharisees who pray loud, hollow prayers in public that people might see them more righteous. He's saying, go into your house, go into the most central room of your house, lock the door behind you and pray in that place. That's where you pray. Because it's not a monologue, prayer is a dialogue of speaking and listening. Even when we're fasting, don't do it so that other people can go, whoa, he's been fasting for like 50 days now. He is so righteous. He is so good. Like, man, if I could be like him one day, no. God is saying, Don't let anyone else know you're fasting. We've just come out of a season of fasting, but we need to go into a habitual practice of fasting, right? And when you are fasting, wipe the sweat away. Make it look like you're not fasting at all, because God will see your sacrifice. And what about worship? Do you just come here on a Sunday and lift your hands and you're like, that's good for the next 6 days? I'll see you next Sunday, God. Or do you spend time during the week where you worship God? You put on your favorite song and you just worship God in your way. Or you pick up a guitar and start singing. And if you do play guitar and you're not on team yet, we do have our song workshop this Thursday. But are you worshiping God during the week? God is saying, doesn't even matter if you can play guitar, can't play guitar, can sing, can't sing, lift a joyful noise unto my name. That's what he's asking from you. And husbands, when was the last time you prayed over your wife? And I don't mean those prayers. I know you pray, God, if you would just change her. God, if you would just get her to do that thing. God, I know I did the wrong thing, but Lord, I pray that she doesn't know. I don't mean those prayers. When was the last time you prayed over your wife? Pray protection over your wife. Lord, I just pray protection, a hedge of protection around her, that no work of the enemy can come to pass, that my shield of faith will deflect all fiery arrows of the enemy. When was the last time that you prayed over your wife, that you said, Lord, you grow her into the woman that you have called her to be? I pray for more anointing, a fresh breath of your spirit over her. When was the last time you lifted your wife up in prayer that way, husbands? Where you prophesied over your children, Lord, I pray that my child knows you greater than I ever will. I pray that he hears your voice greater than I ever will. Lord, I pray that he will have nations in his palm. When was the last time you prophesied over your children in the unseen? Not from a platform, not out in the world, in your house. When was the last time you led like that, men? We need to start in the unseen so we can step into the scene. Because if we are faithful with a little, God will give us much. Number two, we need to embrace the change. We need to trust God is working. For all of those people that started gardens in COVID, like, did you plant seed and then the next day went back and like dug it up and like, not working yet. Go back another week, dig it up. No. You left it. You planted the seed, you left it. You watered it and you trusted that the seed will give growth, that the seed will germinate, that the seed will take root and become the plant that it was designed to be. We need to trust God in the process. Trust that what he's doing inside of us will bring to completion. Like, it might be long, but we need to trust God. It might be hard, we need to trust God. It might be painful, but we need to trust God is working. The Holy Spirit will work inside of you. And as we change inside, as the Holy Spirit works within us to change inside, change our life inside, it will permeate outside into our life. In Romans 9:28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God will bring it all to good. He will make a change in your life, and he will bring it to completion in your life. And lastly, as the band come, we need to keep an eternal hope in view. Hebrews 12:2-3 says, looking to Jesus. I can just stop there, full stop. Look to Jesus. If you're on the mountaintop, look to Jesus. If you're in the valley, look to Jesus. If you are having a good time, look to Jesus. If you're having a bad time, look to Jesus. Wherever you are, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look to Jesus, consider him, and you will not grow faint-hearted. We are to live like Jesus, looking towards the cross, looking to eternity. But the difference is, Jesus looked resolutely at the cross in the shadow of what was to come, but we get to look at the cross in the light of what he did on the cross and in our salvation. That's where we get to walk. That's where we get to live. ever moving towards Jesus, being faithful in the little, knowing that He will always work everything to our good. That is how we are to look into eternity. That is how we are to live in the kingdom. Because the seed that He has planted with the power of the Holy Spirit will grow and it will change your life and the lives of the people around you. Don't despise the small. Don't despise the little. Because Jesus, with the Holy Spirit and the Father who is in heaven, will give growth, will change you from the inside out because of what He did on the cross. Because we were sinners, separated from our God. And then He came down, put on flesh, lived a perfect life, and He died upon the cross, washing our sin away, thus giving us the opportunity to step back into relationship with Him, into the kingdom, into the place where Jesus is and His presence will always ever be. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know what your faith journey looks like. I don't know if you even know who this Jesus is. But I want to give an opportunity for us to respond. Because God so loved the world that He gave His Son, and He would do it. It doesn't matter if it was 100 million people or just one person, because He would leave the 99 for the one. Even if there's just one person in the room here today, He is here for you. He is here speaking to you, calling you home, calling you into His kingdom, that we may have life and life abundant and life eternal. That we will not go to hell when we die, but we get to spend it in the kingdom with God for eternity. So with eyes closed, if that's you this morning, if you're just feeling a tug in your heart to just say, you know what, I want to know more about this Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I know that right now I'm not in a good place, but I know Jesus. I know what He's done on the cross. He died to save. I know what Jesus has done on the cross. He died for me. Because He loves you. He loves you so much. God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to die for you. And if that's you today, I just ask you to boldly raise your hand. Not that anyone can see, but that we know who we're praying with. Because we want to partner with you in this journey. We want to partner with you as a church community to help you along in this journey. So if that's you, I just ask you right now to boldly raise your hand. If you want to say, yes, I want to call Jesus my Lord, Jesus my Savior, I just ask you right now to boldly raise your hand as I quickly look from the left to the right. So good. Well, church, let's pray. Lord, I just pray for every single person in this room. I pray that You are speaking to them, that Your Holy Spirit is washing over them, fresh anointing over everyone, Lord. I pray that people come to know You more greatly than they have 1 hour ago, that they know more about who You are. Lord, I pray that this word doesn't fall short, but it dives deep into their hearts, changing them from the inside out, just like You promised You would. We thank You, we honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.